This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We'll sing the first verse of For All the Saints. Lesson has grief and all the things that come with it at the beginning. Anger and angst, blame and accusations, deep sadness, and great disturbance. Death hurts. We miss and love the ones who die. And we do grieve. We grieve their loss and we experience the fullness of what that means. The way that it disrupts our lives. For it is often a great disturbance, right? Jesus finds himself greatly disturbed. And deeply moved. It's hard when someone we love dies. This week, I got a call from a hospice chaplain requesting communion for a Lutheran member of the Spicewood community, someone I had never met, but who is aging there and is close to death. I wanted to visit for communion. So I went and met Gertrude on Thursday for a couple hours. Gertrude told me some about her life, growing up in Central Texas, being a member of Palm Valley Lutheran Church in Round Rock for many years. Gertrude's going to be 98 if she makes it to March. And death will still be hard. Sat with her daughter and granddaughter and her, and we talked. And we entered even a little bit into that sense of grief, knowing what's coming. We joined together in experiencing and giving thanks for that life. And then we shared communion. One thing that Gertrude said multiple times before I even got to say it was that it was not without hope and the love of God that she lives and that she will die. You see, in our text today, death is recognized as the great disturbance that it is. And yet the very presence of God, incarnate in the person of Jesus, enters in to that grief and too is greatly disturbed. And in fact, deeply moved enough to mourn with those who are mourning, and also to act, to bring an end to death. This is the last sign that Jesus works. In days, he will be imprisoned and crucified, and yet somehow in that, God will work the victory over death and raise Jesus again to new life, to new and everlasting life, even more new life than Lazarus begins to experience. God enters in to our grief, to every aspect of it. The sense of loss, the anger and the anguish. Jesus comes alongside the family and mourns with them and loves them and loves those who have died. And Jesus, knowing that what God does is bring life from death, knows about his own death and resurrection that is to come. He's told his disciples many times. And he knows about the promise of new life that comes on the other side of death. And Jesus also doesn't wait. He brings that new life into the present and raises Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days. He's deader than dead. He's been dead for 4 whole days. Jesus brings him back to new life because the new life that God offers is promised in the future and on the other side of death and is also able to be experienced here and now. You say, well, what does that new life look like? Well, both in shortly after our verses from Isaiah, after death has been swallowed up, which the God of death in the land of Canaan, by the way, it was always depicted with his big mouth. The God of death would swallow things. Because that's what death does. It swallows things. It eats them up. It takes them away. But for our God, God will swallow up the thing that tends to swallow. And when new life comes and when sorrow and mourning are wiped away and every tear is dried up, what does it look like? It looks like a feast. Isaiah, it looks like a feast. It looks like enjoying what is set before us, being in the presence of God, about having more than enough to eat, and being able to celebrate together, united and bound up. And in the next chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, Lazarus finds himself reclining with Jesus at the table, participating in the feast. See, people would look at Jesus and say, why do your people not fast? Why do they celebrate? Because that's what we do when we're in the presence of the divine. We're welcomed in to a banquet. And it is to come. But it's also now. It's what we remember each and every time we come to the table and we experience the real presence of Christ in with and under bread and wine. And we are united together. We are invited into the feast of new life, the feast of resurrection and joy everlasting, the feast where every tear can be wiped away and mourning and sorrow can be no more. We get to participate in it now, to be in the presence of Christ who brings new and abundant and everlasting life now and forever, on this side and the other side of death and the grave. For death has been swallowed up. Its sting still is felt. And God is with us in the mourning, in the crying, in the weeping, in the love for all of the beloved saints. And yet God is also with them celebrating in that new life and inviting us to celebrate in it together. I have to tell you a little bit of a story of what it means to be joined together with God and one another. I ordered these lovely candles online. A couple of them. They're like this. I ordered 120 so that we could light candles in remembrance of those beloved saints who are not with us today. Well, we share in this meal where they are united with us at this banquet that goes on forever. And lo and behold, it was a little warm, I guess, in the mail, and they all melted together. They all melted together. It's one big clump. Like I said, I got a couple off now. So there are different candles back there, and we will do that. But I thought, what a wonderful image of what it means to be united with Christ, to be one in Christ. And we remember again and again, for that is the resurrected life now and forever. That we are called and grafted into unity, into one body, into perfect union with the divine source of all life that brings new life from death, that brings something out of nothing, and invited to feast forever with God and with all the saints. So we'll still light candles, but you might also remember how the candles are united together, just as we become bound together with Christ and with one another at this table, with the saints of every time and every place, feasting with new life, not avoiding or ignoring death because it makes itself present no matter what, but knowing that life and love are the forces that are strongest in this world, and that our God has swallowed up death and invites us to feast again and again and again. Amen.